Okay, we're going to go ahead and get started. If we could, let's all kind of take our seats, and we're going to start with a prayer. Let's all bow. Father, you've blessed us again with another beautiful day, and it's great to just hear the chatter in here this morning. We're thankful for just the fellowship, the excitement, the encouragement of being together, and we you would bless our time this morning and help us as we study your word. Father, we're grateful for those who are back with us and continue to pour out. Are still having some challenges with their health. We ask that you be with Brother Mike and certainly the doctors that will be attending to him, and just pray that the decisions that have been made far for treatment will be a blessing to him. Father, we're asking your blessings to continue to be on all of those that we have close to our hearts that are struggling with their health. Again, Father, we're grateful for today and just the opportunity to be together and to open our Bibles. We're so grateful. We ask all of this in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. Okay, so let's get back to talking about Micah, and let's kind of look at something somewhat positive. Now, I was talking with Jim after class last week, and one of the things that we talked about is that I know this just seems like same song, second verse. It's like the same thing over and over and over. Children of Israel, just do not go down these high places. Ultimately, falling away from God. God sends a word of judgment to the people through the prophets, and so that was that's kind of the way it goes, and somewhat that's the way it is even with Micah. Although Micah's a little bit different. Now, so far with the prophets, the minor prophets that we've studied, I guess with the exception of Jonah, Jonah would be the only exception to this for what we've studied so far, is that, yeah, they come in, the prophet comes in, he condemns the people for what they're doing wrong, he has a word of judgment. Now, one of the things that we didn't look at last week is we didn't look at the aspect the remnant that's going to be saved. And that's one of the things that I think Paula had mentioned, that that's one of the things you see consistent. When God brings this judgment upon his people, the remnant's going to be saved, and that's going to be a blessing. There's this future blessing. Now let me say this as well, that when we talk about remnant, especially like in this class today, we're going to talk a little bit about it. Understand that there is an application or an aspect of this where he's talking to the people of his day, that is Micah, and he's saying that God is going to save a remnant. Now, we ultimately know, because we know the story of the New Testament, right, that remnant comes through Jesus Christ. We talked last week from Acts chapter 2 how Peter even makes that point. And so the remnant is going to be referred to as those who are being redeemed in Christ, who are redeemed in Christ. Again, there is a spiritual aspect in the New Testament to, you know, the remnant being Israel, but we understand in reference it's the church, and we'll talk a little bit more about that, but just understand there's two aspects that we're looking at today as far as the remnant goes. The ones that are ultimately going to be saved and spared from being destroyed with what Micah is saying to the people personally, but then the remnant's also going to be in reference to those who are in the kingdom of God, the church. What I said was positive. I want you to look at 2 Kings. In 2 Kings 18 through 20. Now, for those of you who have a pretty good Old Testament history, was Hezekiah a good king or a bad king? Brock, can I stand up here and still be in the... Okay. Hezekiah, a good king or a bad king? Good king. He's one of the good ones, okay? And so, one of the things about Micah and his prophecy. Of course, we learned, that's going to hit all of our phones. Mine's buzzing. Amber alert. One of the good things about Micah and his preaching is that the people actually listened. Now, I want to tell you up front that when you're reading through 2 Kings chapter 18, 19 and 20 concerning the reign of Hezekiah, you know, where they actually listened to Micah. Now, Micah's nowhere mentioned right in this particular section. But we're going to see in Jeremiah's prophecy where Micah is mentioned about what's going on here. Now, again, he's not mentioned in this section in 2 Kings, but in 2 Kings 18, now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign. And he was 25 years old. And basically what's going to happen during Hezekiah's reign is a revival is going to break out here, okay? So it says when he was 25 years old, when he became king, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, his mother, let me just keep on going. Look at verse 4. This is one of the things that I think is important. I don't know if you remember when we started talking about these minor prophets at the beginning, that one of the things that when they would go into the land, the people of God would go into back into their land, or they would go into another land, one of the things they failed to do was what? What's one of the main problems or main things they failed to do? Remove the high places. But during Hezekiah, what happens? He removes the high places. So let me just say that is part of the, it's one of the aspects of the many reasons why Hezekiah was successful, why he was such a good king, why the children of God were blessed by him under his reign. So he removed the high places, he broke down the sacred pillars, he cut down the wooden images and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel burned incense to it, and they called it Nehushtan. Now, let me just say this. The bronze serpent was not a bad thing in and of itself, right? You remember how Moses used that, the blessing there of the bronze serpent? And of course, they even make that aspect. Jesus makes that as the serpent was lifted up, so Son of Man must be. So this bronze serpent is not a bad thing in itself, but how did they make it bad? Yeah, they started worshiping that thing, that bronze serpent, instead of God, the Creator. And so that's why he destroyed it. I don't want you to think there's something going on here with what Moses did in some way that was wrong. It's just what the people did with that bronze serpent. Anyway, as you read down through here, you'll see Sennacherib is one of the players here that take the children of God into captivity. Well, he says that he is. Anyway, nonetheless, if you just read through, I'm not going to try to go through all of this, but because I want us to look at Jeremiah 26. Just know that basically Israel ends up being delivered here. Okay, again, Micah is not mentioned, but because Hezekiah listened to the prophet, now Isaiah is mentioned in this section. Isaiah is mentioned here, but because they listened to the prophet, and it doesn't mention Micah, but we know it's him, and I'll point that out in just a moment. The people were blessed and spared. Okay, now this is an exception to what we have seen so far. It's kind of like you come up on a barren land and all of a sudden you start to see the roses, or you see flowers, or you see life. It's kind of that hope that there's a blessing here. And they've been in this barren land. All these prophets we've been hearing, God's judgment. They don't repent, and then all of a sudden God's judgment comes, right? Micah is kind of that bright spot in the desert. Right? He's preaching, and all of a sudden the people listen to him. And they repent. Okay, again, in this section in the reign of Hezekiah, who was a good king, part of it is that they listened to the word of, Micah. Now, how do we know that? In chapter 26 of Jeremiah, in chapter 26, they're wanting to kill Jeremiah. Okay? Does anyone have any knowledge of the history of God's people at this time around this? You might have to just kind of browse through it. Does anyone remember anything about why Jeremiah is saved? Now, Jeremiah is, let me just say this, he's about 100 years after Micah. Okay? Now, again, Micah, as we're looking at, gives this message for the people to repent, and looking at 2 Kings 18 through 20, the children of God do, and so God relents from punishing them, sending them into captivity at that time. But it doesn't mention Micah there, but the reason that we know that it's Micah is because of what's going on in Jeremiah chapter 26. Because in Jeremiah chapter 26, they're wanting to kill Jeremiah. Jeremiah brings this, like we've talked about with all these prophets, he brings a message. Are the people happy about it most of the time? No. And what do they generally want to do with the prophet? They want to kill him. So that's what's going on here with Jeremiah. So in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, the word came from the Lord saying, thus says the Lord, stand in the court of the Lord's house and speak to all the cities of Judah which come to worship in the Lord's house. All the words that I command you to speak, do not diminish a word. Perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his evil way. Now again, that's what happened with Micah. They eventually listened. Hezekiah and the people listened and they turned from their wicked way. But he says, perhaps everyone will listen and turn from his wicked way, that I may relent concerning the calamity which I purpose to bring on them because of the evil of their doings. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord, if you will not listen to me to walk in my law, which I have set before you, to heed the words of my servant, the prophets, whom I sent to you, both rising up early and sending them, but you have not heeded, then I will make this house like Shiloh and will make this city a curse to all the nations, so that the priest and all the prophets and all the people heard Jeremiah speaking these words in the house of the Lord. Now it happened when Jeremiah made an end of speaking all that the Lord had commanded him to speak to all the people, that the priest and the prophets and all the people seized him saying, you will surely die. So this is just a common thing. There's nothing really out of the ordinary here. You're giving us a word. You're telling us we're going to be destroyed if we don't listen. And we don't like what you're saying, and now they're saying you're going to die. Why have you prophesied in the name of the Lord, saying this house shall be like Shiloh, and this city shall be desolate without an inhabitant? And all the people were gathered against Jeremiah in the house of the Lord. When the princes of Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord, and they sat down in the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priest and the prophet spoke to the princes and all the people, saying, this man deserves to die, for he has prophesied against this city, and you have heard with your ears. Then Jeremiah spoke to all the princes and all the people, saying, the Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city with all the words that you heard. Now therefore, amend your ways and your doings and obey the voice of the Lord your God. Then the Lord will relent concerning the doom that he has pronounced against you. And again, that's always been the case. God says, listen, I'm gonna make a charge against you. You're gonna be condemned if you don't repent. But if you repent, there's gonna be blessing, right? God will relent because again, that's what happened with Micah and Hezekiah. But he says, as for me, verse 14, here I am in your hand. Do with me as it seems good and proper to you. But know for certain that if you put me to death, you will surely bring innocent blood on yourselves, on this city and on its inhabitants. For truly the Lord has sent me to speak to you all these words in your hearing. So the princes and all the people said to the priest and to the prophets, this man does not deserve to die, for he has spoken to us in the name of the Lord God, our God. Then certain elders of the land rose up and spoke to all of the assembly. Here it is, to the people, saying, Micah of Moresheth prophesied in the days of Hezekiah. Now, remember, that's what we were reading in 2 Kings 18:19-20. But he prophesied in the days of Hezekiah, king of Judah, and spoke to all the people of Judah, saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, Zion shall be plowed like a field, Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruins, and the mountain of the temple like bare hills of the forest. So again, that's chapter 3, verse 12 in Micah. So the elders of the city rise up and say, well, wait a minute. You know, Jeremiah shouldn't die. They didn't kill Micah back when he spoke his message to King Hezekiah and to all the people. And so he says, did Hezekiah, king of Judah and all the king of Judah and all of Judah ever put him to death? Did he not fear the Lord and seek the Lord's favor? And the Lord relented concerning the doom which he had pronounced against them. Remember, God delivered Israel against them. But we are doing great evil against ourselves. Well, let's just stop there. It's interesting to me that 100 years later, these elders and all the people are together and they're contemplating what to do with Jeremiah. And they're wanting to kill him because they don't like his message and he's pronounced judgment on the city. And the elders stand up and say, well, hey, wait a minute. So when good is done and people repent, it's not forgotten. I mean, 100 years later, they don't forget Micah. And Jeremiah's thankful that they don't forget Micah, right? I mean, Jeremiah's not making that point. It's the elders of the city that are making that point. So, well, wait a minute. They didn't kill Micah when Micah came and gave the message to Hezekiah and the people relented. And look what God did. He held back his punishment. So we can't do this evil thing here and kill Jeremiah. And it actually saves us. This story of Micah actually saves Jeremiah's life. Again, it's just interesting. Sometimes when you're reading through like 2 Kings 18 through 20 and you don't see Micah mentioned, but you know what's going on, you know the story. And then this other prophet, Jeremiah, brings this up and they're about to kill him. And he said, well, wait a minute. And then Micah's brought about. So the reason that God relented was because Micah brought the message of the Lord to the people. The king and the people listened and God relented. And that's one of the neat and unique aspects of Micah that we haven't seen to this point as minor prophets. Because again, with the exception of Jonah, there's this charge against them. Here's what you've done. Sinful. Now let me just say, we're going to get back to that charge in Micah. Micah's going to charge the religious leaders again with sin. But what we've seen in all these minor prophets is there's a charge, there's a condemnation, there's an opportunity to repent. When repentance doesn't happen, judgment comes in and the people are taken away and punished. Okay. Any comments? You think that's a cool part of this story that, you know, you don't really get in this book per se, the book of Micah, but, it's just kind of a cool, I think a cool aspect of this story. Yes, ma'am. Say that one more time. But that's what they're using here. I mean, that they're saying, here's a precedent of what happened 100 years before. And look at the response. The people didn't kill him and God ended up relenting. I mean, that's a great word and a great thought to put in here. I think that's a good point to be made for sure. Yeah. Okay. So let's talk about, you know, because Micah gets back to God's condemnation of Israel in chapter 3. So let's go to Micah chapter 3. I had those other passages marked, which means I didn't have Micah marked. So let's get back over to Micah chapter 3 and kind of pick up where we left off last week. One of the things, let's back up to chapter 2, because this is one of the things we, in chapter 2, beginning with verses 12 and 13 of Micah, and I will surely assemble all of you, O Jacob. I will surely gather the what? The remnant. That's Paul has pointed that out a couple of times. Here's that remnant that's going to be spoken of. Now, when we get into chapter 4, we're going to see that that takes on a whole new idea. It's expressed in a little bit of a greater way for the future, that is. But he says, I will surely gather the remnant of Israel. I will put them together like sheep of the fold, like a flock in the midst of their pasture. They shall make a loud noise because of so many people. The one who breaks open will come up before them. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. And so we're going to see this remnant's going to be saved. Now, what's interesting is after this chapter 3 where he gets back to condemning these leaders, you're going to see in chapter 4 and 5 that ultimately there's going to be this blessing of this remnant, but it's going to come at a certain time and in a certain place. Of course, you and I know that that time and place is when Jesus comes there in Jerusalem. And so you see this messianic aspect in Micah's message. For example, look at chapter 5, verse 2. What is, someone read chapter 5, verse 2, and tell me what that is in response to. What is being stated here? Someone's thinking, oh, I'm not going to read it if I have to comment. Now, read it, and you don't have to comment. We'll all comment, but.
But you, O Bethlehem,
Ephrathah.
Thank you. Who are too little to be among the clans of Judah. From you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, who is coming forth is from ancient days.
So, first of all, what's the place? Bethlehem. Who's the person that's going to come forth? Jesus Christ. So what would we learn from this prophecy? Yes. So Micah 5 verse 2. So in this section where we get into, you know, ultimately, God's going to reign in Zion. All the people come into it. This remnant's going to be part of the blessing of the future. It's ultimately going to be the church through Jesus. And you get into this aspect where we get to see something beautiful for the future, okay? Now, mind you that when the people did repent, God withheld his punishment, but he's also in this message, it's not all doom and gloom, right? Chapter 3, well, he's already made a charge against them in chapter 1 and 2, and chapter 3 kind of picks up with that same thought. Here now, verse 1, and I said, "Hear now, O heads of Jacob, and you rulers of the house of Israel, is it not for you to know justice, you who hate good and love evil?" I'll tell you what I thought about. Would someone read Proverbs 29, verse 18? I think this is what that proverb states is a lot of what we are seeing going on right here among God's people. Now mind you, remember, they repented, but here's this charge against the rulers again because they should hate evil and love to do good, right? But it's flip-flop. Someone read Proverbs 29.
Where there is no revelation, the people cast out.
Oh, that's the wrong verse. I'm sorry. That's for the next section. I'm sorry. It's Jeremiah 6, verse 15. You hang on to that verse because that's the next one. Okay. Jeremiah 6, verse 15. This was during Jeremiah's day. Now, again, this is about 100 years after, but I think this is kind of the way the people of God are when they're in their lowest parts, in the valley, so to speak. So, that's that passage, Paula, that we often say, you know, these people were doing so many evil things that they weren't even embarrassed about it. It says there they didn't know, and it uses our English word blush, but they didn't even know how to blush. It didn't affect them, their sin. I think that's what's going on here. That's why Micah, now that was a passage in Jeremiah, which, you know, 100 years later or so. But I think that's what's going on. Because again, with Micah, he says, you who hate good and love evil. I mean, that's the very same thing that's being expressed in Jeremiah 6 verse 15. Who strip the skin from my people and the flesh from their bones, who also eat the flesh of my people, flay their skin from them, break their bones, chop them into pieces like meat for a pot, like flesh in the cauldron. I mean, read that to your kids as a bedtime story tonight. Okay? Then they will cry to the Lord, but he will not hear them. He will hide his face from them at that time, because they have been evil in their deeds. So again, he gets back to this condemnation aspect, their outrageous conduct as rulers. They hate good, they love evil, they consume the people, and I think that's, it could be literal there, that's what they're doing. I think it's more just the idea of consuming the people. And he's not going to listen to them. I think this kind of feeds a little bit of that aspect. Does God hear a sinner? Well, there's people who debate and argue that idea, right? I mean, I believe that he does, although there are scriptures that say, in context, he's not hearing them. And this is one of the things that I would say would be a good foundation for that, if that's your viewpoint, is that God says he's going to hide his face from them, that he will not hear them. Which one did you read? Proverbs 29 verse 18. Hold on to that one. I fibbed because I got one more verse before that. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. It's just a principle that is true with God as he deals with his people. It's what is being talked about here in chapter 3 verses 1 through 4. But Isaiah makes it very clear in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. So someone read that passage for us. So is God the problem? Is God's arm so short that it can't save, or his ear so dull of hearing that he can't hear? Is God the problem? It's not that he's hard of hearing, and it's not that he's not strong enough to save. What's the problem? Iniquity, sin. That's what separates us from God. That's why he hides his face. And that's the very language, again, that Micah is using on behalf of God. God's given him this message. This is what Micah is using to say, listen, this is exactly what's going on here. It's your sin. You're the problem, and you do not have a relationship with God. Right? Any comments here? Now, in verses 5 and 7 of chapter 3, we see the indictment of Israel. Thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who make my people stray, who chant peace while they chew with their teeth, but who prepare war against them, who puts nothing into their mouths. Therefore you should have night without vision, and you shall have darkness without divination. The sun shall go down and the prophets on the prophets, and the day shall be darkened for them. Now here's this idea of these false prophets. And this is kind of what I wanted to read, the passage that, Victor, if you would go ahead and just read that passage again. I don't know if we fully we quote this passage a lot, but we don't fully, I don't think, grasp what's being stated. Go ahead. Yes. Okay, what version are you reading for? Just curious. New International. Okay. Some versions say where there is no vision, the people perish. And a lot of times we use that verse and we talk about vision for the church. We have to have vision. Well, that's not really what's being expressed in that proverb. And certainly, it kind of touches in chapter 3 verses 5 and 6 with what Micah is saying. In other words, do these false prophets have vision from God? Have a vision from God? Have a prophecy, a message from God, it's vision. What do they have a revelation from God? Yes or no, these false prophets? No, they don't. So that's kind of the aspect, the idea that's being expressed in the proverb, but also here in Micah, is that These people do not have a message from the Lord, so don't listen to them. They're just going to end up leading you astray. And so the seers shall be ashamed, verse 7, and the diviners abashed. Indeed, they shall all cover their lips, for there is no answer from God. These false prophets have not been given a message from God. Now, Micah is saying that he's been given a message from God, right? And the validity is, if his message doesn't come true, then he's not a true prophet. And so his thing is, these people have not been given a vision from God. So don't listen to them. But truly, I am full of power of the Spirit of the Lord. There's the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament, verse 8. To declare to Jacob his transgressions and to Israel his sins. Now this, you heads of the house of Jacob and the rulers of the house of Israel, who abhor justice and pervert all equity, who build up Zion with bloodshed and Jerusalem with iniquity, her heads judged for a bribe, her priests teach for pay, and her prophets divine for money. Yet they lean on the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? No one can harm us. No harm can come upon us. Therefore, because of you, Zion shall be plowed like a field. Jerusalem shall become heaps of ruin, and the mountain of the temple like a forest. So again, you start listening to these false prophets and you don't heed my word, God's going to come and bring punishment. Now, again, we know the beautiful thing is they repented. But he's just indicting the religious people of his day. Again, that was part of that chapter 3, verse 1. That was part of the thing that saved Jeremiah. Okay, so then you've got, again, you get into chapter 4. Does anyone have headings at the end of, or at the top of chapter 4? What are your headings? What do they say? The mountain of the Lord. What else? Say it again. Peace for latter days. So future peace that's coming. This mountain of the Lord. Anyone else? Another title there? Because all these really indicate this section. So now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. That in reference to. Yeah, that's in reference to the church. Right? This is the message that is coming forth from Micah, that ultimately in the future there's going to be this blessing. Again, we talked about this from Genesis 15 through 18, where God gives Abraham the promise. I think we talked about that and read a couple of thoughts from there last week. Understand that from the very beginning with this promise to Abraham, it was not just for the children of Israel only. From the very beginning. Now, that's the way they perceived it. That's kind of how they lived their life, as they were the only ones. But from the beginning, it was meant to be that all nations would flow into this place, that all nations would be blessed with this house of the Lord. How much time do I have left? I saw Mark. I just noticed Mark standing up back there. Okay, I got 10 minutes. I thought, oh my goodness, I'm already close. But notice this again. The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted, and peoples shall flow into it. Many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Again, Isaiah talks about this as well. Into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Back to Stephen's heading about there's future peace coming. That's the idea with that this future peace is coming. And it's going to be a blessing. It's going to be a place where the ways of the Lord are learned, where people come from all nations and are blessed. Again, this idea of, we've already talked about this. I don't want to get into this too. Just to make a reference here, we've already talked about Joel chapter 2, verses 28 through 32. In the latter days, Peter on Pentecost says, yes, this is those days. In Acts chapter 2, verses 16 and following, you have an idea where the gospel is going to be proclaimed beginning in Jerusalem. Again, and we read this passage either last week or a couple of weeks ago, the passage from Luke chapter 24, I think we read this last week, verses 47, where Jesus is, again, just look at that because it kind of gives us this idea once again, about what's happening. And these are the two men on the road to Emmaus. Then he said to them, these are the words which, verse 44, Luke 24, verse 44. These are the words which I spoke to you while I was, all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding. This is what and repentance and remission of sins shall be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you will be witnesses of these things. Send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from up on high. That's kind of what the thought is there at the beginning of Acts, as well. Wait till you're endued with the power of the Holy Spirit. But Peter says in chapter 2, this is what's going on. And again, Jesus on the road to Emmaus, that's what he says is going on. He reinforces that in his resurrected state. Peter confirms it once again by preaching the gospel after Jesus has ascended. Any comments here? Any comments here? Look at Hebrews chapter 12. Look at beginning in verse 18. We'll read through verse 24. But you have not come to the mountain that you may, be touched, that burned with fire, and to blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of the trumpet and the voice of the words, so that those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or shot with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight of that, Moses said, I am exceedingly afraid and trembling. Verse 22, but you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn. Jesus was the firstborn from the dead. It's just, talking about Christ. You could insert Christ with firstborn there. Who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that the speaker that speaks better things than that of Abel. So again, you've got this holy mountain, the church, and he says, you've come to this beautiful place. It's not like that place of old. This is a different, a better place with a better covenant, a better mediator, a better priest, a better Savior. When we've got everything so much better in the New Testament, why in the world would we want to go to an old law that couldn't do for us what we needed done, and that is completely remove away our sins? I guess that kind of gets us to the end of our time. Someone read Romans chapter 11, verse 5. I was talking about this, the remnant. And who's the remnant? The ones chosen by grace? Who? We are. You didn't know when you're reading all that stuff in the Old Testament that he was actually talking about you and me. Now, like I said a moment ago, in reference, he is saying he's going to save a group of his people through all of these captivities and punishments. That there is an application for them. That remnant's going to be saved. And ultimately, Savior's going to come through that line, that remnant. That Savior Christ. But who's the remnant? The church, we are. And he's going to reign forever. Luke chapter 1, verses 30 through 33. He's going to reign forever. Any comments before we close? Okay.